Okay, we'll go ahead and get started, and hopefully you'll find this profitable. You'll see that there's some relationship between what I gave in the sermon and the study. So I thought I would ask some questions in light of that and try to focus on some things that are pre-feast and our understanding. So I asked several questions that came out of Romans 8, and the first one is based on Romans 8, verses 16 and 17. It says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So as you think about that, what is said there, what does Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 mean for us as Christians? What are we being told in those verses? So if you have a comment, wait till somebody puts a microphone in front of your face and then speak up. And we'd like you to speak up, so if you have something to offer, then please, we would like to hear what you have to say. So what does Romans 8, verses 16 and 17 mean for us as Christians? What does it mean to be an heir? We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So what does that mean for us? Heirs to what? Ron?
Heirs to be in God's kingdom.
Okay, we're heirs to be in God's kingdom. So that's a pretty, that's true. Anybody have any more specific thoughts? We're heirs to be in God's kingdom, but that's pretty general. Any other specific things that are included in that?
We're heirs to become part of God's family, to be his sons and daughters.
Okay, so we're to be his sons and daughters, to be a part of his family. We have another comment here from
Hebrews 1, verse 2 says, all things.
What is that?
All things.
All things. Well, all things are under Christ, and they'll be available to us as well. So all things is, again, pretty wide open. So any specifics that you think about, I mean, that's true, that's accurate. But what, any other specifics? Bob?
Galatians 3:29 says, if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're heirs to the promise to Abraham.
That's right. We are Abraham's seed. And, you know, you think about that, and a lot of people have a problem with that. You're Abraham's seed. What does that have to do with anything? But that's what you become. You know, and you have a certain anti-Semitic mindset among some, and to be Abraham's seed, I'm not sure that that's acceptable, you know, but that's what it says. Those spiritual promises weren't just the land of Canaan that was promised to Abraham. It's the whole earth, and their spiritual promises, not just physical promises. But, you know, we all know that there are physical promises that are made, that are included in that. And we will have to, as those promises are fulfilled with the coming of Christ, and we go out to represent Christ and God in the world, then as we live in a godly way or a godly example, then there are basic spiritual promises that are going to benefit mankind in a multitude of ways. You know, and you can think of them. Think of the world today and some of the negative things that are unfortunately going on. Well, they're difficult situations, so there's going to be a change in the world that's going to benefit everybody physically, and they're going to be benefited spiritually. I think one of the things that really stands out in my mind is lawlessness abounds. Is that a problem? So how is it a problem? How do you see in the world today how that is a problem? Lawlessness abounds. And when I say this, I'm not being critical, but when you operate in some parts of the world, then you don't move forward unless you pay whatever the cost of doing business is. You know, we would see it as a bribe. But sorry, what else do you do? If you don't, you're not moving. And it would be better that we wouldn't have to do that. But that's the world in which we live. And in different parts of the world, that's just how things operate. It's not the ideal, but it is the way the world is at this particular point in time. And there will come a time when bribes will not be part of life at all. They won't be, you know, if there's a highway, you can drive down that highway just because the highway is there. You're not going to have to pay to get on it. You're not going to have to pay down the road to some soldiers who've taken up and posted up there. You're not going to have to deal with those kinds of things. So, you know, Christ is going to say, okay, enough of this. You know, we're going to have a world where things are done equitably and everybody is respected and everybody can enjoy life as God meant it to be enjoyed. So anything else, you know, lawlessness, to me, you got lawlessness will abound. Well, it is abounding, but the opposite of that to me would be righteousness abounds, lawfulness abounds. And that's what we long for, because the world is going to be transformed as God's laws are understood and applied. And right now, you don't have that applied. So we long for, that's why we long for it, and the world can't help but groan when you live under those kinds of conditions. It's just not right, you know, and you can, bribes are not just something you do to be able to get on a highway or to do a business transaction. You know, you have bribes that are involved in the legal system. It's not just you go to court and want the court to adjudicate the issue that you're bringing before it. You have people that will seek to determine the outcome. And so they get money from these guys, then they're going to decide for them. So you have to it's a bidding war. You have to outbid them if you're going to have the outcome that you want. God could certainly intervene, but it's just the way the world operates today. Any other thoughts about what it means to be heirs of God's kingdom? Sherry?
Well, it also says that we will suffer with him or for his sake, and that part of what we inherit by being Christians is the suffering that we go through in order to one day be glorified together.
So why do we suffer? Why do we go through the suffering that we go through in life?
Builds our character, helps us become stronger people.
Right. So God wants us to, you know, so God allows us to be to face these trials and issues that we have to deal with because God is testing our character. He wants us to pass the test, and so we have to meet whatever the test is in a godly way. And so we have to apply godly principles because that's the only way that it's going to work out. It's not going to work out as we apply, you know, carnal solutions. And as you think of the world in which we live, are there carnal solutions being applied to the world in which we live? And if so, how is that working out? So, I mean, as you look at the solutions, they're not fixing the problem. And unfortunately, that means that the problems many times get worse. You know, for instance, is the world, one solution that is being applied is we're going to eliminate the use of gas and oil. So what's going to happen if you eliminate gas and oil, just as one example? As you think about that, how did we come into the modern world? Well, we came into the modern world because we were able to develop engines, we were able to develop technology that made use of gas and oil and all of those hydrocarbons, and it's transformed the world. Now, has that worked out for the best? Sometimes not. I remember walking through the smog in Southern California, and I could hardly breathe. My eyes were watering, and it was hard to just walk home from school. I remember stopping on the road, and I had to tear up enough to where I could keep going and make it home. But that's the way it was in Southern California until, you know, all of the gases would accumulate in Southern California down in this basin, and then, you know, they would just, you couldn't see the mountains, you know, like people have made the comment that in Pasadena, they knew that mountains supposedly were there, but they had not noticed them because the smog was so thick. And that's the way it was. It wasn't just the mountains you couldn't see, but I lived close to, between the mountains and where I lived, there were hills. Well, you couldn't see these hills that really weren't that far away because of the smog when it was really at its densest. And so, you know, you have the benefit of oil, but as far as the other side of it, you have the problems with the pollution that comes with it. And you had a time when people weren't very much, very aware of, you know, polluting things with oil. I remember my dad would change the oil, and what do you think he did with it? Poured it on the ground. Poured it on the ground, and you're like, maybe that's not a good idea, but there was a point in time where nobody knew. People just didn't realize that maybe this isn't good. Maybe it's going to get into the water or whatever, and you had to begin to make some changes. I think when things like the Cuyahoga River catching on fire in Cleveland, we thought, maybe this is not a natural outcome that we want. You know, so you have those kinds of things that happen. But you're going to have a world that is transformed, a world where Christ is ruling and the saints are ruling, and, you know, as you're going to inherit their leadership and their approach to how life should be. Any other thoughts? I have one final thought if nobody else has anything. One of the things that dawned on me this as I'm going to speak on it at the feast is the fact that from as God created the heavens and the earth, and God created Adam and Eve, then God, right from the beginning, made available to Adam and Eve the foundational stone on which their lives and the entire society were to be built. It was available to them. They walked in the garden with God. It was available if they were willing to use it. And what did they do? You know, the Bible says repeatedly they rejected the foundation stone. Over and over again, you find man rejecting the foundational stone. And so you've tried to build a society, a civilization apart from God. So we, being Christians with some biblical understanding, realize that may not work out. Anybody think of any scriptures that would reinforce that? What about the scripture in the book of Psalms, which talks about that, you know, Proverbs, that if you don't build on the right foundation, it's not going to work. And it's, it says in Psalms that unless the Lord builds the house, the weary builders toil in vain. Well, they're toiling in vain because it's not going to work. And go back and look at history. It tells you the answer to that. Did it work? Has it ever worked? not well and not for long. So you've had the truths that were available, that were made available to mankind right at the beginning, and mankind said, no, we don't want that. We're going to do it our way. And it never has worked out, and it is not working out now. And so as you look at that, you have the foundation stone, and you think about man's approach. Man has decided that God doesn't exist, or God is not important. And as a result of that, without God, you have no foundation. And so it's sad, but man just doesn't see it, doesn't get it. And even when God has been visible, very visible, and it's very clear that he's there, and people don't see it. You look at Israel and all of the things that God did to free them from Egypt. Did they see God? No. God led them through one of the greatest miracles in the history of the world, where they walked through the Red Sea. It's an indisputable miracle, because the night before they've seen, there's no way out here. We're stuck. By the next day, they have a clear path through the Red Sea. It's obvious. This was not here the night before. God has miraculously cleared a path for them. And he didn't just create this little path that they could go through single file, or maybe two or three at once. He created a path that they could go over basically in a large number all at once to get across. And they saw that. They experienced that. And they rejoiced. But for how long did they rejoice? And how long did that guide their thinking? Not for very long. It was always with Israel, what have you done for me lately? So God did put up with them, put up with a lot of stuff that they did. As you look at, as you think about this, as you look at what God is doing, God has chosen his people out of the world to work with them. And so he is... not only included Israel, but he's made it possible for the Gentiles to be part of it. Just continue on with a second question. One commentator said, it is difficult to see what possessions we share as fellow heirs with Christ. Now, as you think about that, is it difficult for you to see? Is it difficult for you to see what God has promised us? And to understand what he's promised us? Well, he's promised us quite a few things that we can enjoy if we're going to possess them. And that's, you know, if you don't see it, one of the blessings of the holy days is keeping the days and being reminded of what God offers us. That's why you go to the feast, because God wants to remind you, this is what the future holds for you. And he seeks to remind us of what he has promised us, and that is going to come our way when his kingdom is established. And it's going to be so different. David?
We've also been promised that we can become kings and priests in the kingdom.
That's right. You'll be kings and priests. But what does that... In reality, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a king and to be a priest? Sherry?
Just becoming kings and priests, and knowing that, it doesn't explain what it entails, right? And it's so much responsibility, with if you think about it, because we're going to be teaching an entire world that doesn't have the knowledge that we have, and we're going to be able to help them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it's kind of scary in a way, because you think now, well, who are we? You know, what qualifications do we have? But that's what we're here for. We're here trying to build the qualifications to become leaders in the future, and it's just a hard road to go. So I don't know if that really answered any questions.
Well, it does answer. Appreciate your input. But the thing is, if you're going to be a king and a priest, you know, just think about the way kings and priests act today. So will they be the same as the kings and priests today? What's going to be different? Bob?
I have the answer to another question about what some of our reward will be. One is we will have a body like Christ. We'll be brilliant like the sun. We'll never get old. We'll never get tired. We'll never die. We'll never get sick. And we'll be able to dart about the universe and appreciate all that's there. You've seen some of the modern astronomical pictures. They're estimated at this point at least 100 billion galaxies. There's probably enough. We'll each have our own galaxy. Someday we'll be able to get there and view it. But just to get out of this tired, wearisome flesh, I think it's going to be a big treat for all of us.
It is a massive what's out there, and we don't fully understand how this is all going to play out. Yes, Paul?
God's government has three different branches: the kings, the priests, and the prophets. The kings were there to administer justice, and historically that has been the role of the king, is to administer justice. The role of the priest was to teach the law and to make atonement, right, to make sacrifice. And then the role of the prophet was, and we see that we're also going to be prophets, the role of the prophet was to guide the people and the leadership and tell them, if you go this way, there's bad stuff coming. Stay to this route.
Yeah, absolutely. And hopefully people in that time will for sure adhere to what the instructions of God and the prophets and the priests and all of them, and you, because you're not going to have an element there that is antagonistic to what God wants to work out. Today, you live in a world that is hostile to God. You know, it's hostile to everything that God is working out. You know, hostile to the family, hostile to the church, hostile to our Savior Jesus Christ, hostile to all of it, and it's just the way the world is. That's the way we may have been at one time, but God said, you know, we're walking down a different path at this point. So God, you know, is going to give us the opportunity to serve in his kingdom. We're going to have tremendous responsibilities. You know, to be a king and priest, that's what you're training for. So you can rightly judge and you can rightly instruct, and the world is depending on you. The world is depending on you to show them the way because they don't know the way. People in the flesh don't know the way. It's obvious from what we see in the world today. So we have the opportunity to point them in the right direction. And it's, you know, you're going to see a world that is flowing in the right direction. You know, it's always going in that direction. It's going to have some people that don't go along, but you're going to work with them and you're going to help them to come along and catch the vision of what you're trying to pass along. It's not going to be, you know, like the empires and things that exist today. It's either you are going to go along with what we want or else. I mean, the Assyrian way has been pretty predominant. So if you guys don't basically cave to our will, then we'll come in and destroy your cities and your people and we'll carry them away captive. But that's not how God's going to operate. He's not going to force people to live his way of life. He doesn't force you nor me to live his way of life. It's a choice. A choice you have to make every day. And as you make that choice, then God is pleased because we're yielding to him. We're yielding to his spirit working in our life. So as you think about the, you know, what God is working out, you know, just the final question we had was another comment from the biblical scholar that spoke about Romans chapter 8. He said, through membership in the heavenly family, though membership in the heavenly family is real and important, the New Testament writers prefer to express it otherwise than calling believers either sons or children of God. Well, that seems like a strange comment to me, because I think God very clearly tells us that we are to be sons and daughters of God. That's the whole point. But you realize that not everybody believes that. Even people that are religious don't believe that. You know, they consider the fact that we are going to be sons and daughters of God is considered blasphemy. It's considered blasphemy. How dare you believe you're going to be part of God's family? Well, I'd have to go back and say, well, that's what it seems to say. But people don't believe it. So as you would think about that, is there scriptural proof that's what God is offering us? Does God specifically address that? Lori?
First John 3:2, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not.
Yeah, the world doesn't know him, doesn't understand what God is doing. We are the children of God, and that's emphasized over and over again. Any other thoughts or scriptures that come to mind in that regard? Monty?
Yes, thank you, and appreciated the sermon and the Bible study and what you're guiding us to become, to overcome our nature, to put on God's nature. And if we do that, it's even what she was just reading in 1 John 3:2, we will become God. We'll become the bride of Jesus Christ. And that's what it talks about in Revelation when it says, the first resurrection, oh, how extremely blessed it is to be in the first resurrection. I mean, we don't truly comprehend this, but God is wanting us to become like him. He wants us to give us everything that Jesus Christ is, and we will rule. God will give us everything that we'll need to be able to do. But they don't see it. That's blasphemous to them. But he's creating us, the first fruits, to be God. You know, we will definitely be under God the Father, under Jesus Christ, but he's creating us to become God. That is what she just read in that other scripture. So it's a wonderful thing who God is and what he wants, and what he'll give us what we need to do to be able to fulfill that role.
Absolutely. To me, one of my favorite scriptures in this regard is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, where God lays out the plan in just one verse. He says, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory. That's the goal. That's the purpose. It's been the goal and the purpose from before creation began. And God has been desirous of bringing many sons to glory and to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. But he's seeking to bring many sons to glory. And it's not just the people of this age or in the world tomorrow. It's going to be a part of the second resurrection, when people are raised up from the grave and given their opportunity to understand. And how much further is it going to go? But you're going to see people people that have never understood, had no clue about God's way of life, come to understand. Derek?
So it also says that we are God's heritage. So God's inheriting us. He's giving us to Christ. And so we're sharing in that inheritance. So we're also inheriting the whole family of God, all the brothers, the whole family relationship for eternity. So that's just another aspect on that.
And you look at the effort today to destroy the family. You know, the family of God will be established, and the family model will be the model for the whole earth. It's not going to be everybody going their own way, but you're going to have everybody coming to understand what it means to be a parent, what it means to be a father, what it means to be a daughter, what it means to honor your parents and to follow the commandments, and to honor your parents and to do everything that goes along with it, because the world is going in a completely different direction. We have lost the understanding that God created us just as a general proposition. That's not believed. How many people believe that? And then people no longer accept the idea of male and female. Oh, really? That's exactly what it says. And people don't accept that. So I can change whether I'm male or female. Really? So how do you do that? But that's what the belief is now. But just because you believe it doesn't mean it's reality. You know, you can believe whatever you want, but it is what it is. And they're not going to be this, well, does God exist? I think he does. I think he lives in Jerusalem. And, well, I don't believe it. He may come for a visit. You never know. You know, let's talk. We need to talk. And it's going to be unavoidable, the conclusion. God does exist. God exists in heaven, and his Son lives on the earth. He is a spirit being. And all of these other beings that are there with him, they're spirit beings as well. And they'll probably be the one that'll make the visits, not to destroy everybody, but to help people to come to understand. And you will begin to apply the principles in every part of the earth. And you can see that, you know, the Bible talks about this restoration of all things. Well, that's going to come about because the foundation stone is in place. The other stones that are important to that, the apostles and the prophets are all part of that. And all these people down through the ages that God has worked on, honed and shaped and prepared for the kingdom. And they're going to be built. And it's going to be clear what they are. They're, you know, God's temple, in a sense, living in Jerusalem. And they will go out from there, and everything else in the whole earth will be built on it. It's really magnificent what God is working out. And we can be thankful that God has included us. Yes, yes, sir.
The children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection.
Right, we live in a world where we're flesh, and so we have marriage and all of that, but in the world to come, we're going to be spirit beings. And we won't have the same system for people that are spirit beings, but people in the flesh, they still have lessons to learn, which are going to be learned as they marry and as they have children. And you're going to have a system that's going to support marriage and support having children, and with the goal that they would be added to the family as well. It's just going to be an ongoing process that is regularly taking place for people to come into the family of God. So as we it talks about the we're children then heirs, and it talks about being glorified. What does glorified mean? What does it mean to be glorified? Some of that's been mentioned, but it is interesting to consider what God's doing. What does it mean to be glorified? So think about, you might think back to Daniel. It talks about as God's work is completed, that people are going to shine with the brightness of the sun. I would say that's a type of glorification. You're going to be glorified in the sense that you're going to be a spirit being who is going to shine like the sun. And people will, you will be around people and they will see, if you choose to display it, your glory, the glory that God has. And it's something that has come to your life because God has brought you along and God has developed his character in you, and you're going to be a glorious being. Any other thoughts on, it tells us we're going to be glorified. Any other thoughts? Well, that's all I've got. So I appreciate your participation and appreciate your thinking about it. And, you know, as we get ready for the Holy Days, hopefully you will continue to think about it. And it has been my experience that each year that I go to the feast, it's different. You know, it's the same stuff. It's not new material. But for some reason, it resonates in a different way. You see things you didn't see the year before. You see things that aren't new revelation necessarily, but it's like something that you've been looking at and you turn it a little bit, or the light hits it in a different way, and therefore you can see it in a from a different perspective. So I know that that's been the case for me. This will be, I started keeping the feast in 1972, but the first Feast of Tabernacles was it was in 72, and so it's been a while. So to be 41 years we've been able to keep the feast. So it's always been a wonderful time of the year, and it's something that we're all looking forward to. And in a couple of weeks we'll focus on the Feast of Trumpets, and so we're looking forward to that. And hopefully you'll take the time to think about and pray about wherever you're going for the feast, that it would be a positive place to attend the feast, and that everybody would have a most enjoyable and profitable time. So thanks everybody for your attention. Please have a great remainder of the afternoon, and thank you for your attention during the Bible study.